Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya. And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Tuesday, April 18th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you once again here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. The octave of Easter is behind us, but the Easter season or Eastertide continues for 50 days from Easter until Pentecost Sunday, so we can still say Happy Easter. Now, today is April 18th, which means it's also tax day, with taxes due today because April 15th fell on a weekend. Filers can still request an extension until October 16th, but you have to submit your return in order to do that. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. And as always, you can send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories that are making headlines on this Tuesday morning?
Well, something that's not making all the headlines, but John, I think you'd be really interested in this story from the folks at CatholicVote.org. Tim Kaine, former vice presidential candidate, defending the, and he also says he's Catholic, defends the FBI's efforts to surveil Catholic parishes. He defended a recent FBI memo that targeted rad-trad Catholics, claiming the agency was acting in the best interest of Catholics and that he's helped put the FBI in touch with bishops. Kaine said the purpose of the investigation was to look into violent extremists who were targeting rad-trad Catholics in an effort to recruit them. Kaine compared the FBI's controversial action among Catholics to past efforts by federal law enforcement to prevent radicalization among young Muslims by working with mosques. So, not only did many think that was really bad for the FBI to be doing that, but being defended by someone who is Catholic and a former vice presidential candidate.
Yeah, it's kind of shocking to see those kind of comments from a so-called Catholic politician in Tim Kaine. This is obviously something that we talked about last week with Brian Birch and the president of Catholic Vote. To me, it still seems outrageous that Catholic parishes and so-called traditional Catholics are being targeted in this way.
Yeah, absolutely. So for now, we still have our freedom of religion, but got to beware of statements like that. And my goodness, you know, we try to welcome new people into the parish. And if there is an FBI agent, that'd be kind of interesting. Maybe we get them too busy doing some parish work. They won't have time to be investigating. But anyway, hey, as you mentioned, too, it's tax day. We got a couple extra days, but you know, if you owe, you got to go and mail that. Get it in by midnight tonight.
Yeah, today is the day. Today is D-Day for filing the taxes. And the good news is that for whatever reason, if you need an extension, you can still do it. And then you would have until October 16th to submit your return. So some people just like to wait till the last minute. Others get it done way in advance.
Well, I never get any back, so I'm in no hurry, but I did get it in a few weeks ago. So there you go. Hey, John, you like to sing in the car at all when you're driving around?
You know, I don't think that that's one of my usual habits, but I understand that that's kind of a big thing these days.
Yeah, over half of Americans surveyed said that they sing in the car, they sing along, you know, and for talk radio, maybe it's the bumper music that Sarah plays. How about you, Sarah? Are you a car singer?
Oh, yeah, for sure. I'm in the car, I'm singing, I'm talking. You know, when you're tired and you got to stay awake, you got to do something. So usually snacking on something or singing or talking to myself, you know, you got to sing along in the car. There's certain songs, you're like, yeah, I can't not sing this. It's like the best tune in the world. So the toe tapping, you got to keep going.
Full
you know,
disclosure.
Yeah, go ahead.
I started to say, I don't sing in the car, but yes, I will snack in the car. In fact, I oftentimes will either eat, a quick homemade Egg McMuffin breakfast in the car on the way back from Mass, on the way back to the studio, or maybe even a little sandwich on the way home after leaving the office. So eating in a car is one thing, but singing, not this reporter.
No, I think God made me to introduce songs as a disc jockey more than sing them. But I'm more of an air guitar guy myself, which can be a little dangerous in the car if you're using both hands. So beware if you're driving near me.
Yeah. That doesn't seem very safe. But, you know, I'm an air drummist by trade. So that's a little bit easier to do while you're driving because your fingers are already kind of built in drums. You can keep 10 and 2 and do that. So, yeah, that's a little bit more safe. So I'm glad I picked up the right instrument. You know, I would imagine that air accordion would probably be pretty hard while you're driving as well.
Oh, that's hard in the car or not. It's hard with an accordion or not. Yeah, best not tried either. Yeah, that's not safe at any speed.
Yeah, typically, I guess if you sing in the car, that kind of implies that you're listening to music and you're singing along. Well, I'm a news junkie, so if I'm not listening to relevant radio, I'm switching over to see what's happening in the news, what are the headlines, or maybe listening to some other talk network, always switching back to relevant radio. You want to get the perspective of what's happening out there, but if I want to listen to political news, Drew Mariani in the afternoon is my man.
Well, that sounds like you're not having enough fun in the car, John. Come on, break out to a new genre. Hit something else up. It's good to have the news, but it's good to have some songs, too. You got to break up the day.
That sounds exactly like what my wife says, especially when we're on long trips. So, yes. We've got a big week. We've got a big day coming up this Friday. A little sneak preview.
Oh, man, 20 years since Morning Air started, the first original programming across the relevant radio network. It's been 20 years, my goodness. And, John, you were there. You had a little pause in between, but you were there at the very beginning as our sports guy.
I was there. I was the sports guy, thanks to Jeff Caven, the first host of Morning Air. Remember, it used to be called Morning Air with Jeff Cavins. And Teresa Tomeo, of course, did the news back in the early days. And so we're going to have a lot of fun on Friday celebrating 20 years of Morning Air. That was our first relevant radio network show. Obviously, we were founded in 2000 on the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe when we got our license. But it wasn't until a few years later that we actually launched our first network show. And that was this show, Morning Air, which is now the longest running show on the network. So it's going to be a big show. Jeff Cavins is scheduled to be with us live on the program, the original host of Morning Air. And from what I understand, he was the one who actually invented the term relevant radio. So can you believe it?
I'm sure he can tell about that too. That'll be fun to hear those early days. But that was awesome. I joined a few months later and, working out of the Golden Valley, Minnesota studios at the time, and they had a chapel there, which was instrumental in bringing me closer to the Catholic faith, too. And those early days, very important to faith life, too, for so many, and to see how it's grown as well from about maybe 13 stations in that era to now over 200 around the country that relevant radio can be heard on. And what was an app? We didn't even know what those were 20 years ago. So that's kind of different and great, too.
We had the internet back then. It's the same address, relevantradio.com, but there was no such thing as an app 20 years ago. So we've actually grown from 9 stations back in 2003, the day that we launched on April 21st, to now over 210 stations. And so there's no question that the good Lord and our Blessed Mother has been with us along the way. And one of the things I'd like to do is plant the seed here in the next few days. If you were a listener on day one, that's April 21st, 2003, we would love to hear from you. You can obviously send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com, morningair@relevantradio.com, and share your experience. And or, of course, you can always give us a call and share on live on the radio. Come Friday, you can be with us at 888-914-9149. You might want to just jot that down. So Friday will be the big day. And I'm actually thinking if we can come up with some kind of a little incentive to get our listeners to call in, those who have been with us from the very beginning.
Yeah, I wonder if, in the back storeroom, we might even have some Jeff Cavins books or something left over, something from the early days. Maybe one of those yellow corduroy shirts that had Morning Air on them. Boy, if we could find one of those, that might be worth something. You know, you might find one on eBay, John. I don't know, or in your own closet, for that matter.
Those are vintage. I like to think of them as like throwback jerseys from day one. And believe it or not, I still have mine. In fact, the plan is to wear it on the anniversary show this Friday.
I would be disappointed if you weren't wearing it, John. So that's kind of a long tease, though, guys. I don't know. We got to get on with today's show because it's not the anniversary yet.
Yes, absolutely. Well, as always, I really appreciate it, Sarah and Glenn.
All right. Thanks, John.
And we always start every show in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of relevant radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Again, our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, many of us have been told over the years that there are two topics that we should avoid discussing, and that's religion and politics. No need to avoid these topics completely, although people have different opinions and beliefs. We should have a respectful conversation every time any one of these topics comes up. Joining us live with much more perspective from the Chicago area is Morning Air regular contributor Professor Harry Kramer to talk about the question, are we really becoming more accepting of one another? Harry's a professor of management and strategy at Northwestern University's Kellogg School of Management and is an account partner with Madison Dearborn Partners, one of the largest private equity firms in the U.S. Good morning, Professor Harry. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you once again.
Always great to be with you and the team. Always fun, John.
Professor, the question that we're going to try to tackle here this morning is, are we really becoming more accepting of one another? What is your take?
You know, it's interesting, John. I think, you know, when Jesus always says, love your neighbor as yourself, love God above all, I think if we take that seriously, this whole idea of truly accepting people, makes a lot of sense. And as you mentioned, some people have different views, maybe different views than ours. Okay. I get the concept, but I'm sensitive to the fact that I wonder whether when people say that, it really means everyone. And I worry a little bit when I see an effort to try to do that. But it often seems to me that if, and you can challenge this, but if you have strong religious views, that's not okay, which in a way sounds a little bit contradictory. Whatever somebody's practices, okay, John, accept that. But by the way, I happen to be Christian, as an example, I want to hold the Sabbath holy day, but wait a minute, you have to work that day. A Jewish person who says, hey, on Saturday, that's a special day for me. Well, but wait a minute, if you don't work that day, then you're not going to have a job. So I find it a little contradictory, John.
Well, it's still interesting that people still have this perception that talking about religion or politics is taboo. And it's something that, we hear about, especially during holidays, at family gatherings. We hear about it, at Thanksgiving time, at Christmas, you know, people actually worried that, hey, if you bring up politics, you know, it could, you know, cause an argument at the dinner table, or if you bring up, you know, anything to do with the faith, you know, it's off limits because you don't want to offend, you know, uncle, whoever it is. And so it's interesting that perspective still exists out there of people avoiding the topic of religion and politics.
Yeah, I always feel if somebody is a good person, if somebody really wants to do the right thing, then in my mind, we should be able, John, to talk about any topic. And the topic that we talk about, what it really means in my mind is if we be respectful of one another. If I think about it, John, it wasn't that long ago that, you know, you could be in one political party and I could be in another, or you could be of one religion and I'm another. Well, I respect you. And I'd like to understand, you know, I always talk about St. Francis' comment of, I seek to understand before I'm understood. And if you have one view and I have another view, okay, you know, you're still somebody that I'll be respectful. But we've reached a point now where, John, if I have a different view than you, then wait a minute, not only do I not like you, maybe I truly, truly dislike you, and I have to find a way to stop you and stop your beliefs. And I have to sort of prevent you from believing what you want to believe. And I think that's a pretty dangerous place to be, John. I think things have become so incredibly polarized in many cases that we just can't give one another the love that I think we're supposed to just because we happen to be different.
And if you have a different opinion or a different perspective or philosophy, you might be canceled in this day and age. Whatever happened to the good old days when we used to hear about, you know, President Ronald Reagan and Tip O'Neill, the Speaker of the House, then two different parties could actually go out and have a beer together?
Yeah, John, that is one of my very favorite examples. Right. And I think a large part of it is we've gotten to a point, John, where instead of I have my view, you have your view. I understand your view is different than mine. I respect that. And you may want to convince me. I may want to convince you, but I still like you. But think about it, John. If everything I hear, everything I is from the echo chamber of the direction I want to be in, I don't even know anymore that you have a different view. And since every 100% of what I hear is consistent with what I want to hear, I can't even imagine you believing something different. And how could you? Because I don't have a view anymore. I have the one answer. Wait a minute. There's a real problem. As opposed to, you know, understanding multiple perspectives and appreciating the fact that different people may have very, very different views. My grandfather used to tease me once in a while when I was younger, and he'd say, Harry, life is much simpler when you only understand your side of the story. You know, there's multiple sides to the story.
Yeah, there's no question about it. Do you think that there's some areas in which we have made some progress in recent years?
I think in some areas, the idea in my mind, John, of, you know, people may have different backgrounds, they may have different choices that they want to make. Then in some cases, we need to be more accepting of that. But what I don't understand is it seems to me, and again, somebody or listeners can challenge us. It seems to me if you have a strong religious perspective, that's a problem, because I think a lot of folks in society to reach the point now today that, well, no, you're not supposed to have religious perspectives. That's where it gets very confusing. You know, if somebody chooses, John, to say, hey, I don't want to pray. I don't believe in God. I don't want to pray. All right. Well, then they have their choice of not doing it. But the fact that I do want to pray, well, that's a problem. That's a problem. We can't let you pray in a school because that's we don't accept that. Well, wait a minute. Why don't we? If that's what somebody chooses to do. So I see the biggest issue seems to be surrounding people that have religious views.
Is there any other examples that come to mind? For example, there's been a recent case involving Chick-fil-A that has their own way of operating that's different than the majority of businesses.
Yeah, that John, that's actually a good example, John. You know, the people that own and started Chick-fil-A are very strong Christians, and they basically said, you know what? We're not going to be open on Sunday. We're not going to be open on Sunday. That's the Lord's Day. We're not going to be open on Sunday. Well, if they're the people that started it and they feel strongly about that, well, let's think about that. That's their right, I think, to say that. And by the way, if you and I want to go to place, eat on Sunday, if there's enough other places open on Sunday, well, that's fine. But wait a minute. If somebody says, well, why are they doing that? I don't know. That seems to have kind of a religious perspective, and we sort of don't like that. Or another part of it, John, is, again, remember, I always say seek to understand. So I understand why somebody may feel differently. I understand why you could be a shareholder or an investor and say, hey, you know what? If they were open a seventh day, that could be another 10, 14% of revenue, and the earnings could be higher. And I wish that they were, okay? You can wish they were, but they're not going to be because they've chosen not to be. So therefore, either maybe invest in another company if you don't like the fact it's America. So if you don't like the fact that they're closed, then don't support them and eat someplace else during the week. But the fact, I think part of the problem, John, is the fact that they're doing something that you don't particularly like. Well, we're going to try to stop them. We're going to put out a lot of negative press to make their life difficult, as opposed to saying, hey, you know what? They may have a different view than me, and they've got a religious perspective. And you know what? I appreciate that, and I applaud that, and good for them. It's this whole idea, John, if people are doing something different than you want, is that okay if it doesn't impact you?
Well, whatever pushback there's been against Chick-fil-A, it doesn't seem to be working because even though they're closed on Sundays, those lines, every time I go past any Chick-fil-A, the lines are right out of the out the parking lot.
Exactly. Well, and that's why there's a lot of people that do support them. I'm just saying the fact that other people don't, I think there's a real problem. I mean, another one, and again, John, they always say, you know, oh, don't talk about this because, you know, it can be a problem. Well, in my leadership classes, I take the view, hey, we should be able to talk about everything. You may have a different view, but let's at least express it. So do you remember, John, that whole situation? I think it was in Colorado a number of years ago that there was a fellow who had a bakery, and somebody who was gay wanted him to bake a cake. And he basically said, well, no, that's not something that I feel comfortable doing given my views. Okay, well, you know what? You can look at it two ways. You can say, well, there's a lot of other bakers in Colorado, and you can have it done by somebody else there who will do it. Or you could say, well, no, I don't really care that there's hundreds of other people that can do it. I want you to do it. And I really want you to do it because it seems to be inconsistent with your faith, and I don't like that. So, again, John, you may have your views, I may have mine, but can we be sensitive enough to seek to understand why somebody has a different view and accept people with a different view?
Yeah, more recently, there was the case of the U.S. Postal Service letter carrier that got fired because he didn't want to work on Sundays because of his religious beliefs. That's an unfortunate situation, but that should not be.
Well, again, John, in that story, which I've been reading about, and I find it interesting. So here's a case where there's a gentleman who's been working for the U.S. Postal Service for 7 years. And if you remember, John, the Postal Service traditionally isn't even open on Sunday. Okay. You know, you don't get mail delivered on Sunday. And all of a sudden, the U.S. Postal Service, according to what I've read, basically said, hey, we have another source of income. Amazon needs packages delivered. And by the way, we could contract with them to do that.
And so I look at it and say, okay, if the U.S. Postal Service wants to do that, and there's an option for them to help them with their finances, and they want to do it, fine. And either they'll have some employees that are willing to work on Sunday, or John, as a business guy, if there's an opportunity for them and they don't have enough people that are willing to do it, guess what? I think we're supposedly in a recession. Maybe hire some people that are willing to work on Sunday and take advantage of it. But the fact that you come to a person who says, for my religious beliefs, I choose not to work on Sunday, and basically say, well, you either work on Sunday or we're going to fire you, and this individual got fired. Wait a minute. Is that the right thing to do? It's funny. In my leadership classes, John, I try to make things very simple. I say, no matter what the issue in life, let's do two things. Number one, let's try to do the right thing. Number two, let's do the best we can do. And when I see something like these examples that you're mentioning, is that the right thing to do? Is that the right thing to do in a country, particularly, that we say that, you know, we have free rights and it's a democracy? So that's where I get very confused. I really try to make sure I understand what are we doing and why, John.
Well, Professor Harry, I understand the idea of respecting, the other person's view. You know, you have my view and then their view. But I think the real challenge comes in when the other person's view is objectively just wrong and against truth. Objective truth. And, I cannot accept that the sky is green and the grass is blue, which is basically what the whole transgender ideology is trying to really shove down our throats. And, that's really, really challenging. How do you deal with people who really believe that stuff is true when there's no scientific evidence that it is?
Yeah, and that's where it gets, John. That's where it gets really challenging. So when I always say, I have very few answers, John. I'm very sincere about this. I always say, I have very few answers. I have many opinions. I try to do the right thing. And when I see situations like that, that my personal beliefs go against that, I do try to be sensitive to say, okay, that may be something that I struggle with, but what I want to try to do, at least be understanding that somebody may have a different view than I do. And I'm not going to let it impact my beliefs, but I want to make sure that I'm trying to do the same thing that I'm asking other people to do for me. And it isn't easy, John. It isn't easy, but I'm trying to make sure that I'm trying to be open. And as long as, look, you believe what you want to believe, let me believe what I want to believe, and don't interfere with my personal beliefs in terms of how I conduct myself.
And always with charity and clarity. So, that's a good perspective on how to deal with that issue. Professor Harry, as always, really appreciate you being with us. And this is a very interesting topic that we tackled here this morning.
Never, never a dull moment, John. Always great to be with you, and take good care, and God bless.
Thanks so much. Professor Harry Kramer, Professor of Management and Strategy at Northwestern University's Kellogg School of Management. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Brendan Cahill, the Bishop of the Diocese of Victoria, Texas, will join us to talk about the Belgian royal family and how they spent their Holy Week. It'll be quite a surprise to you. Stay with us. There's much more to come as this Tuesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app continues.
Wake up, America.
This is Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverance.
Your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Tuesday morning in the second week of Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 20:31. The Apostle St. John writes, These have been recorded to help you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, so that through this faith, you may have life in his name. Alleluia, Jesus is truly risen. He is the Messiah and the Son of God, as St. John tells us in his gospel. For many of us, last week was one of the greatest weeks in our lives, not because of what we've done, but because of what the risen Lord has done for us. We need to respond to Christ, my Lord and my God, as did St. Thomas the Doubting Apostle. We put away all doubt during this Easter season and remember the words of Jesus the Lord. Blessed are they who have not seen and have believed. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, we're going to go royal here this morning as we are getting closer to King Charles' official coronation next month. And speaking about royalty, the Belgian royal family spent once again this year their Holy Week walking the Camino de Santiago in Spain. What a great way to spend Holy Week accompanying Jesus the Lord along the way. Joining us live is Bishop Brendan Cahill to discuss the spiritual value of pilgrimages. Bishop Cahill is the third bishop of the Diocese of Victoria, Texas. He's also the bishop promoter for Stella Maris, the Seafarers Ministry. Your Excellency, Bishop Cahill, thanks so much for joining us once again. It is always a joy to be with you.
Yes, sir. John, good morning to you and to all the listeners. It's great to be on with you again. And it's quite a beautiful story of how to celebrate Holy Week to make that pilgrimage to Santiago and different spiritual things we can do to prepare ourselves in advance of Holy Week, but also now in the Easter season as we celebrate, you know, the reality of God's presence. That reading from the Gospel of John, we believe on the testimony of the apostles and the disciples and the women who saw Jesus risen from the dead. And so now we rejoice in everything, sin and death have been conquered by Jesus. And so anyway, that's a beautiful story about the royals of Belgium and choosing to walk that road to Santiago. And there's other spiritual things and activities we can do for ourselves and for our family that I thought we could talk about today.
For sure. Your Excellency, can you tell us a little bit about that Belgian royal family and how they spent Holy Week walking the famous Camino de Santiago?
It's a tradition that they've been doing for a few years. And so kind of beautiful thing about it is the simplicity and humility of it, that in a sense, walking it like other pilgrims, and then the witness it gives for those with the authority and the in a sense their position in society and deciding to take that pilgrimage and the walk on Santiago. And Santiago is really powerful. I've had some friends have done it. There's big stories. Some bishop friends, three of them walked it together, Bishop Wall and Coakley and Conley. And, you know, they did the same deal, like walking as a pilgrim, a certain equality with everyone as pilgrims on a journey. And I think that's part of the appeal of the story is that, in a sense, we're beloved of Jesus Christ, saved by God, and in a sense that we have an equality of faith on that journey. And so it kind of stands out that here's people who could be doing whatever they wanted to be doing, but they're choosing to honor our Lord. And then the idea of the pilgrimage, how you grow on the journey. That's what my friends would share. They say, you know, it's all the little things each day, the commitment to the path and the time of reflection on Christ and even the sense of Christ suffering, because it takes a toll, you know, on your feet, on your legs, and that you continue on the journey. And in a sense of the certain points of the path where you have the spiritual graces that are received, either from people you meet on the way or through a church, through a particular holy door, things like that, it's just part of the overall spiritual journey of our life, and a reminder that ultimately our goal is in heaven. We're journeying through this life to a new life that Jesus has promised.
Your Excellency, I believe it takes quite a bit of humility for a royal family. We're talking about Philip I and Matilda of Belgium to walk the 500 miles of the Camino de Santiago there in Spain, the Way of St. James.
Oh, my goodness, yes, and think also, you're passing it on a tradition from one generation to the next. And so it's setting an example for your family as well, an example of true leadership with the people. But ultimately, you know, that's one that we believe all our authority ultimately is from God, the Creator, and that we use whatever authority we have in whatever level of our lives in service of God. And it's a reminder of that as well. So it's kind of touching that story of how they do it as a family, and passing on from one generation to the next the important values of our life and what matters the most.
Well, I think it's a fantastic way for the royal family to spend their Holy Week. Excellency, can you talk a little bit about some pilgrimages that you have been a part of in the past that come to mind?
Yeah, I can, and there's two or three different levels of pilgrimages I want to share, like just the listeners, because think of how we can participate, because not all of us can go to Santiago. It may not be possible. Some people physically might have trouble imagining themselves doing a physical journey, you know, a walking pilgrimage like that, even close to home. And so, you know, a couple of levels I was thinking. One is, well, with travel, you know, that for those who can travel, if ever you get a chance to go to Holy Land on a pilgrimage, to go to the places where Jesus walked, that, you know, if you save up a couple of years to be able to do it, that in a sense, it's not just a tour. It's not just you're seeing these sacred places. It's that you're giving your spirit to say, Lord Jesus, I want to know more about you. I love you. I want to walk the steps where you walked. And the traditional pilgrimage to the Holy Land is, in my mind and experience, that's the top pilgrimage of all, to be able to go to Sea of Galilee and walk along Sea of Galilee, to go down the Jordan River Valley and then up into Jerusalem, to walk the steps where Jesus walked the path of his suffering and death, and where he rose from the dead, and to see those places and spiritually place you in there. That pilgrimage, above all for me, that's the one pilgrimage that it really brings to life for me, that these events that John wrote about, like the scripture you talk about, the Gospel of John, the other Gospels, that there was an event, Jesus is real, Jesus truly was born of the Virgin Mary, he truly suffered and died, he rose from the dead, and he sent forth his Holy Spirit. So a pilgrimage like to Holy Land, I think it's awesome, it's tremendous, because it puts us in touch with Jesus himself. Another one for Catholics is a pilgrimage to Rome to see our Holy Father and our communion of the church all around, and take a pilgrimage where if ever you get a chance to be at St. Peter's, to see the Holy Father, to be at a Mass with people from every culture, and to realize the reality of the faith, that this faith has been handed on and passed on from generation to generation. So on one level, I think there are pilgrimages that could be like pilgrimages of faith with the group to a shrine, Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico, or the shrine in Wisconsin to Our Lady, that you could take that pilgrimage and learn something more about your faith. The second one I was thinking with this one stood out was the physical part, if you can, to make a physically enduring pilgrimage to a place. And that could be, you know, here in the States, it could be, for example, we have a youth group that goes to a town of Weimar, and we have in our area painted churches that were built by Czech and German settlers in the 1800s. Churches are beautifully preserved, and, you know, the faith is alive. And we had some young people would take like a 10 mile walk from one church to another and praying the rosary on the way, doing different prayers as they do it. And that physical exertion of walking with a group on a journey, that they're growing in faith. And they talk about how powerful that is. And so you may have in your area a local shrine and could do a visit to the shrine. And also you may be able to organize a group, youth group, or some group to take a walk to the shrine to make a little physical effort, a suffering that we're offering with Jesus, to unite us more with him and in a sense with our communion of saints of the church. And so I would say those couple of type of pilgrimages, a traveling pilgrimage where it's going with a group to Holy Land or Rome or some Shrine of Mary. The other is a pilgrimage in a local area. There may be a shrine, and maybe make a walk with a group to a special church and make a special devotional. But those are a couple of types of pilgrimages that you can make. And then I was going to say, St. John Paul II had a great thing, like with Divine Mercy Sunday, when he talked about receiving the plenary indulgence for Divine Mercy, go to the church and offer the devotion. He made sure there was a paragraph that if you can't do it, like he talked about sailors or people are homebound or people that couldn't make it, that if in your place, spiritually, you place yourself there. So you may not be able to go to these places or to do this type of pilgrimage, but we believe spiritually you can unite yourself to Jesus Christ and offer that type of pilgrimage. So even like today, talking about Santiago, if you've seen it, just imagine it and say, Lord Jesus, I want to spiritually be with you and make this journey today.
That's a beautiful thing. I have been blessed to be able to visit Fatima and Lourdes, been to Rome 7 different times, but have yet to step foot on the Holy Land. So that is definitely on my bucket list, Your Excellency. I want to invite our listeners, if you have any thoughts on the spiritual value of a pilgrimage, if you've ever walked the Camino de Santiago or been to maybe even the Walk to Mary here, much closer to home, or any other pilgrimage, we'd love to hear from you. You can share your experience. We're taking your calls for Bishop Cahill, the Bishop of the Diocese of Victoria, Texas, at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short time out as we continue our conversation with Bishop Cahill. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview, this is Morning Air.
Remember Belgium and the Brussels Museum.
888-914-9149 is our number. If you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. We've been talking about how the Belgian royal family has spent their Holy Week walking El Camino de Santiago. If you'd like to chime in and be part of the conversation, we're also talking about the spiritual value of pilgrimages. As we continue our discussion with His Excellency, Bishop Brendan Cahill, the Bishop of the Diocese of Victoria, Texas. Welcome back, Your Excellency.
Yes, sir. Well, thank you and for the opportunity to share each month with you. I was saying also this Easter season, what a beautiful time just to think of the sense of our life as a journey and to remember that Jesus is our companion on the path. That, you know, I think that's where the evil one tries to make us feel isolated or alone, and that these journeys are also experiences where we empty ourselves and experience more fully the presence of our Lord and the presence of the Holy Spirit within us as we commit ourselves to whichever level of pilgrimage we can take.
Well, we have Royal, who's a good friend of Morning Air, calling us this morning from the Windy City, from Chicago. Royal, good morning. Welcome to the show. It's good to be with you. You're on with Bishop Cahill.
Good morning, John. Thank you. And good morning, Bishop Cahill. I just want to share a few thoughts about my experience on the Camino in Spain. If I may, for our 30th wedding anniversary, my wife Monica and I decided to do the Camino. That was back in 2018. So we went first to Fatima and spent a couple days there. And from there, we went to Bayona, Spain, which is right on the border with Portugal. And we began our Camino from there to Compostela de Santiago. We did about 87 miles in a week, and it was amazing. It was wonderful. I highly recommend it to anyone. And you don't have to do the full 500 miles or more, like many people do from the border of France. You can do, as long as you do at least 70 miles, you're considered to have done an official Camino, and you can get a Compostela, which is what we have. One of the highlights for us was making it to the beautiful cathedral there and seeing the Bonta Femeria, the huge censer that hangs from the ceiling that they only use on very special occasions. We got to see that when we were there. It was amazing. The other thing I'd like to recommend to your listeners is to watch the movie The Way, starring Martin Sheen, and which was directed by his son, Emilio Estevez. But the Camino, a terrific experience. And John, I hope you get to make it someday. And you don't have to make the full 500 miles. Doing 70 is plenty, and it's a great experience.
And let me ask, I've heard on the experience as well that, I mean, this, from friends sharing the experience, you may go with one idea, praying for a grace, but then God reveals something else. Like, it's a beautiful a testimony to God's grace, the journey. And then I've heard that as well, that you can do different levels of it. You don't have to do the whole 500 miles, but you can do 70, 100 miles at whatever level you can. But the way too. That's why I loved that movie. The Way was very inspirational for many people.
Thanks so much, Royal. I can tell you, Your Excellency, that that is something that my wife definitely wants to do at some point down the road. Goodness. Is make it to El Camino de Santiago in Spain. It's something that we would love to tackle. You know, maybe a good way to prepare for that long journey would be here closer to home. We've got the Walk to Mary coming up on Saturday, May 6th. In fact, it's the 10th anniversary Walk to Mary, and it's a beautiful way to spend time with our Lord and our Blessed Mother on this local pilgrimage here in Wisconsin, in Champion, Wisconsin. So it's just another opportunity for our listeners to go on a pilgrimage.
Oh, that Shrine in Champion, too. I've heard they really developed that. That is a beautiful place. And I've seen our shrines that are nearby. And the commercial, I just listened to that Shrine of Christ Passion by Chicago. It sounds like that's an area where also there may be shrines that are nearby that can make a pilgrimage as well. And in a sense, to experience the graces of that. Very, very practical, I was thinking also that, you know, with Divine Mercy Sunday, that a reminder with that teaching of St. John Paul II about receiving plenary indulgences for our spiritual activities, that, you know, St. John Paul II, with that sense of divine mercy and that devotion from St. Faustina, that these pilgrimages, we can make a spiritual offering for the remission of temporal punishment due to sin and offer it to Mary to distribute as she sees fit, to offer it to someone that we're praying for, but in a way that God, there's an effect, spiritual effect of our actions of pilgrimage or other spiritual activities that we can do.
Final minute, your final thoughts on the spiritual value of a pilgrimage.
Well, I think on many levels, our life is a journey. And in a sense that sometimes there's fear and doubt of what's ahead. You know, we don't know what the future is. Sometimes we're bound by the past. You know, we feel something happened to us or we're guilty of something and we carry that baggage. And in a sense of the pilgrimage, especially the Santiago pilgrimage, has special graces there. It's being able to let go of past baggage to realize the mercy of God that sees us through to the present, and also to give insight, maybe something, there's always some new grace that people receive to give insight into the future, to not be afraid. Again, think of St. John Paul II, that we journey through life not afraid because we know the presence of Christ with us on the journey.
Your Excellency, can you give us your blessing real quick?
Sure. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of the resurrection, to know that you've triumphed over sin and death. In these days, we pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit within our hearts to illumine our minds, to inflame our hearts. Help us be witnesses in all that we do. Pray for your healing and grace for all of our listeners today. May each one of you and your families receive the special Easter blessing of our Lord. I pray Almighty God to bless you and protect you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Your Excellency, Bishop Brendan Cahill, the Bishop of the Diocese of Victoria, Texas. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Love and Taxes from Eastbrook Church. Submit to the authorities. Submission is not a sentiment most Americans favor, no matter their background or perspective. In many circumstances, I bristle at being told to do, say, or pay something when I don't want to do, say, or pay it. It's my autonomous, independent spirit. And yet, here, St. Paul emphasizes why we should submit to the authorities and our obligations. Pay taxes, pay what you owe, and respect and honor those in charge. It may be difficult when we don't agree with them, and I'm not sure when civil disobedience is called for, but in our current government, it makes more sense to submit since officials are elected and the government is of the people. God knows our world, the deceitfulness of it, and our role and responsibilities in it and to it. The command here in our act of submission is honoring God's watchfulness and order established by Him, even when we don't understand or agree. When we grasp our priorities, what seems easier is often more difficult. To love. Taxes and debt are firm obligations, but love, what does it mean to love? I don't think of love as a debt, but putting it in those terms, it's my responsibility to pay. St. Paul shows us the Ten Commandments are the basic start of showing love. It's the start of choosing well. The next and more difficult test for me is the everyday love we're called to express in action and deed with those in close proximity. Community, neighbors, friends, and family are those that see the results of our expressions of love. The debt was paid for us and expressed at the cross. It can never be fully repaid. How could we? Maybe we need to start by giving the forgiveness to others that we've received. It continues as we live in submission to the one who paid the debt, and hopefully our lives will reveal the truth that was paid by Him. Jesus' life and work is the example to follow. Do what is right and you'll be commended. Love your neighbor as yourself. From Romans 13, 7 and 8, pay to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, toll to whom toll is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour on Morning Air, Martha Fernandez-Sardina will tell us what we can learn from Mary Magdalene. Plus, Catholic writer Laura DiMaria will discuss saints who were also royal. So stay with us. There's a lot more to come in the final hour of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.